have your scriptures, find Ecclesiastes 3:8. Let me read it to you. It says, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge, Lord, that you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Help me also to know, Lord, on this campus today and in this room today, I'm the one that's under a greater judgment than anybody because I'm a teacher of your word and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. For those of you who are new to our church or you're a guest, we are in a sermon series called Seasons, and we're actually getting to the end of it. This Sunday and next Sunday we'll finish out. I want to thank all the guys in the loft and who work, and when I say the loft, that's where all of our electronic gear is, and Julie and I are getting information from people who listen to our podcast. We also have an app on your phone, and you can download those podcasts. They're listening to the podcast going to work or from work or when they exercise or they need a good night's sleep. You know, one of the, y'all slow. Y'all just, did you get that? Are y'all just that slow today or it just wasn't worth it? It just wasn't worth it. I got it. I feel it. So thanks for all the, you putting the podcast out there. We've gotten more response from this series than any we've had. And it is because we are all going through some kind of a season in our life, all of us. And something we haven't said, you can go through a lot of different seasons simultaneously. It's not just being in one season. We're all going through them and we go through them simultaneously. And I'm 57, and I have learned one thing, and one thing I have learned is that everything changes. Everything changes. We really, really in our heart want some of it to just stay and it never to change. But the more I live this life, the more I know if something hasn't changed, something's getting ready to change. It can be a few seconds, your life absolutely changes. We get frustrated with it, don't we? And one thing I hope you're getting from the series is that we, no matter what season we're going through, the Lord is faithful to walk us through that season. And today we're going to talk about seasons of loving and seasons of hating, seasons of war and seasons of peace. I want to talk about love and hate first and how they are opposites. You're going to see that with both of them. Love and hate, war and peace are opposites. But love and hate are the two basic emotions on which everything is built. Everything. Everything is built on a foundation of love or a foundation of hate. I just saw Alicia and Will's little boy in the hallway, and he's nothing but a bundle of innocence. He's loving already. We will have to teach him to hate. You know? We would have to teach him that. But it is a foundation on which everything builds on. This love and hate in this verse 8, is talking about personal feelings and affections. And I'm going to say some things, and you're going to have to pay attention, even more than you did to the corny joke a while ago, to pick out what I'm trying to say. There can be a season in your life where you love the wrong things, and there can be a season in your life when you hate the wrong things. Here's what I mean. If you are embracing sin, then it's hard for you to hate sin if that's really what you want to embrace. I mean, who really wants to come and see the preacher, right? I mean, really, who really wants to hang out with the preacher? I am a lot more fun than most preachers, though, by the way. I'll tell you that. But I remember when early on, when I wasn't a preacher, and I remind you, Julie didn't marry a preacher. And I was more married to UPS than I was Julie. And our pastor, I didn't attend church for a long period of time. And I don't mean occasionally, I just didn't go. And I remember meeting with my pastor, James Jones. And James Jones told me exactly where I was in my life. Now, did I like that or did I hate that? I hated it. Because I was heading in a way I wanted to go. And he reminded me the way I was wanting to go was a destruction way for me and my family. So I didn't like him for it. In fact, I hated him for it. And you need to understand this. When you come to see me and we have a counseling session, and in Pentecostal terms, I read your mail, so to speak, and I know where you are and where you need to be, and I tell you where you need to be, y'all don't go out of there going, man, I love my pastor, you know? Y'all mad at me. You know why you're mad at me? You're mad at me because I'm telling you to hate what you want to embrace. That's something key for you to learn, and it's something worth you remembering, that line right there. It's hard to hate what you want to embrace, but there are seasons where you will love the wrong things, and you need truth tellers. You need the Holy Spirit. You need Scripture. You need all kinds of folks to speak into your life, because there can be a season where we love the wrong things. There can also be seasons where we love the right things, and we love righteousness. We love what it represents, and even the challenge to be able to live it. So there can be a season of love, but you in that season, you're thinking, oh, it's loving the right things. But there can also be a season where you love the wrong things. And then when it comes to a season of hate, there can be a season of hate where you hate the right things. Right? You got to walk with me here. You're hating what is righteous. And then there can be a season where you hate the things you need to hate. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Because there's an underlying question. Does Scripture ever allow God's people to hate? And I'll let you ponder with that question. Let's talk about war and peace here. They are opposites as well. But where love and hate is talking about personal affections, war and peace are talking about social, political, and national interest. They're not talking about the war that you and I would have against each other. They're more talking about national war. But I want to show you how they mix together. The experience of war is the expression of hate for somebody else. And I base this on the one who is instigating the war. Our world history, if you'll just go with me, there was an uprising because one nation had one goal in mind, and that was to totally eradicate a whole race of people so that they could create a superior race. And we never want to reflect on that to the point that we repeat that. So the experience of war is mixed with the expression of hate for other people. The opposite is true. The experience of peace is an expression of love, that you love people. And let's talk about that season of love that's mentioned here. It is a caring, sacrificial, enduring kind of love. Let's look at John 3:16. And you will see all those things involved in what I just said in this verse. For God so loved the world. He loves the world. You and I need to understand he loves other nations and its people. You and I should never just say he loves America only. Am I grateful I'm born here? Yes. When I compare to other places, absolutely. We all should be. But the point is, he doesn't just love America. He loves the world. Those orphanages that we support internationally, those are his kids. He loves those kids. So he loves the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so everyone who believes in him will not perish, have eternal life. This one verse has involved in it a love that is caring and sacrificial and giving, and a love that endures. Everything I mentioned is involved in that verse. If you're thinking about verses of love, it would be 1 Corinthians 13. And there's one verse in all those verses that rises up to me, and it is, love endures all things. For those of you who are new to our church, you don't know. If you're a guest even today, and I assume everybody knows, and I can't. So it's a repeat for all of you, and those of you who knew, I'd try to catch you up. Julie and I, our son-in-law, passed away August the 7th, Tom. And when Tom and Laura were married, they had their engagement pictures. They had them framed and boarded and matted and all that you do. And you know, it's become a really neat tradition where they're out in the lobby, and if you attend the wedding, you write a note to them in the border, right? And so we have those pictures at our house now. And Andrew reminded me, he said, Dad, did you see what you wrote on the border of their picture? And I didn't have to go read it. I knew what I wrote on the border of their picture. I wrote the verse, love endures all things, Dad. Little did I know when I wrote that. Little did I know when I wrote that. That love endures all things. The season of love that we all want to be a part of, because you can be in a season where you love the wrong stuff. Let's just be honest. It's hard to hate what you want to embrace. Hard to do that. But we are talking now about a season of loving the right things. And when we're in that season of loving the right things, it is a season of caring, and it's sacrificial, it's giving, and it endures absolutely everything that is thrown at it. And you and I know in this world, everything in the world will be thrown at you. It's not an easy street. It will be thrown at you. So it is the love, the season of love that we really want to be a part of, is a caring, sacrificial, enduring, giving season, just like our Lord. And then it says there's a season to hate. We're not talking about people here. I already preempted you with the question, are God's people allowed to hate? Let me take you on a scriptural journey, and you may want to write all these down. Luke 14:26. Now, when I was a little boy, I had a problem with this verse. And we can all have times when we have issues with our dads, just because my dad was a drill sergeant at Fort McClellan, Alabama, and my dad never quit being a drill sergeant. It didn't matter where he was. My dad was a very strict disciplinarian, and I'm not saying I didn't need it. I'm not saying he was out of line. I'm just saying when he had a time to discipline, he didn't miss it. Y'all know what I'm saying? I just want you to know. But I thought, I can never hate my mom. I mean, imagine Sherry Smith and her mother's death right now, hating Miss Barbara, or Jonathan and the death of his mother, Miss Clara. I would look at this verse, and of all the people up there, I mean, I can have a time where I didn't care what happened to my brother. I've never had sisters. That you just hate. It says you hate your own father and mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. And I remember looking at that going, well, if that's the way you want me to hate, I don't want to be your disciple. Now, some of y'all thought that, but you didn't think it out loud because you thought you'd get hit with the lightning bolt. But I read that, I going, if I got to hate all these people, I don't want to be your disciple. Here's what the word means. The word hate means love less. So the truth of it is, I need to love less my family, which then means I need to love him more. Now walk with me. Let's think through this. If I love him at a high level, it's going to look like I don't love my own folk, even though I do. It just means I love him more. You got that picture? He's not telling me and you to hate our families. He's just saying, love your families less and love me more. So we go on a journey of what really can I hate as a believer. Let's look at Romans 12:9. This will help start the process. Love must be without hypocrisy. It's not double-faced. It's not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You must detest evil. If you grew up with the King James, the word was abhor, A-B-H-O-R. Abhor that which is evil. It means detest, means hate it. You have permission here to hate evil. Cling to what is good. Let's look at Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly ones. He rescues them from the hand of the wicked. Look at Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. He says, I hate it. It's evil. And then Proverbs 6:16-19. The Lord hates six things. In fact, wait a minute, he hates seven that are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil. Remember, it's hard to hate what you want to embrace. And I mean feet eager to run to evil. Do you know what I'm saying? Eager to do that. A lying witness who gives false testimony and one who stirs up trouble among people. They just constantly, you ever met that person that says this to one person about that person and watches them get in a fight and just stands back and watch it takes place, you know? Even though they instigated both of it and watch it all blow up. He says, I hate those things. We have permission to hate that which is evil. You have permission from Scripture, but that's the only thing he tells you to hate. The only permission you have in Scripture is to hate those things which are evil. We in the church receive the fallout of that. That's why God is so redemptive. That's why he buys back people, and he takes them at their most broken and low times of their life, and he builds them back up. He rescues. Doesn't he do that? That's who he is. He rescues. But the reason there's so much rescue is you and I are living in the fallout of our sin. People are eagerly running to embrace, and you can't hate it if you want to run to it. And that's our problem in the United States of America. I mean that. As I look around, I can't talk about other countries, but I can talk about my tribe. And what I see is we are raising up a culture, and we have taught them, either on purpose or subliminally, we have taught them that whatever you want, by golly, just go get it. Amen. You know, just go do it. And it's, I've spoken at a ton of baccalaureates. And a lot of baccalaureate speeches are up there. There's the world out there, and sick them, you know, go get them. Every one of my baccalaureate speeches are, what most of you all want to go do right now is the worst thing you could probably go do in your life. You know, that's not 100% across the board, but it's a higher percentile than what you're probably thinking. I mean, it's a time for them to rip and run. I mean, let me tell you how flawed our teaching and thinking is. It is so flawed that you and I think the teenage years and the early college years, it's okay for you to sow your wild oats. I mean, it is so ingrained into us. Well, yeah, they're my kids. I know they're going to have this wild time. Just hope they make it through it, you know? I mean, that's part of our flawed thinking. It's a sinful way to think that it's okay for the world to have my kids for a few years and then bring me back to pieces. So you've got to understand, you hate evil. The church, and I'm glad the church is here, because the church and the Lord himself catches the crumbs and he puts it all back together again. But just don't get into the flawed thinking that's out there of it's just rip and run and do whatever you want. It's not the way it is. You and I are even blessed by Scripture to say, you know, we're blessed to hate. Yeah, we're blessed to hate evil. That which is evil, you and I have a permission to be able to hate that. When it comes to war, we're talking about nations against nations. Some countries are at war because they were invaded or provoked by other countries. That certainly has happened to us in our history. But the war becomes an expression of hate of the one who instigates it. The conflict of war is usually based on these principles. that we are needing to protect resources when it comes to energy, power, like, and I don't mean power like the power of a king. I mean the power of a light switch. I mean we are going after resources for our country to be able to work on. It could be territory. It could be, you know, that kind of power, like I'm going to rule people power. Or it could be that we're going to gain their wealth, because even in the Old Testament, when a king was overpowering another king, he took not only their territory, he took all of their wealth. Or it could be it's a protection of a way of life that we go to war. But there are seasons of war. No matter how it happened, there can be seasons of war, nations against nations. But then, as Solomon looked at this, he said, we also have seasons of peace too. You know, it was interesting when I was studying about war, especially more historical wars, I'm talking about ancient wars, that they would not conduct war during a time of harvest. They would allow people to get the crops in, but you also have to be logistical. The harvest also provided food for the soldiers. So logistically, there had to be there. So if it was a time of harvest, war wouldn't go on. So they even looked at harvest as a time of peace, because they allowed the crops to be gathered for sustenance. I got to thinking about that. You know, the Lord never does tell me and you to pray for the harvest, a spiritual harvest. He says it's already here. It's ripe unto harvest. But he does tell us to pray for one thing specifically when it comes to the harvest. He says, pray for laborers. Pray for them. That's one thing that our church is blessed about. We produce laborers out of this church for the kingdom. And we do. And the Lord has put that call on all churches, but I'm thankful that you answer it. But when I got to thinking about they wouldn't be at war, harvest time was a peaceful time. Harvest time to the church is not a peaceful time, because that's where Satan wages his war. And Jesus says, you know, the harvest is ripe, it's ready, pray for laborers. And here's what Satan does. I think Satan tells us that we don't need to be laborers with him in the kingdom. Let me give you a for example. And maybe let me speak freely here for just a moment, okay? I grew up with a tradition of church, of Sunday morning, Sunday school, church, training union, Sunday night service at night. Wednesday night was Royal Ambassadors, which was the boys' deal for missions, and Girls in Action, GAs. Wednesday night prayer meeting, maybe a fellowship supper every now and then. But I grew up with that schedule, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, spring revival, fall revival, vacation Bible school in the middle in the summertime. I remember when revivals were 2 weeks long, twice a day. They had a noontime revival and a nighttime revival. I remember those. I remember when VBS was 2 weeks long, and thank God we narrowed that thing down to 4 days, right? I'm just going back into my tradition. But let me tell you something. Satan doesn't care if you go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and that used to, because that's not our schedule now, except for children and students. Usually for adults, it's Sunday morning and the occasional Bible study here or there. But Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you can feel real comfortable and feel real safe that you're involved in this program-oriented kind of a structure of a church. But if you and I are not going after lost sheep, he doesn't care if you go to church every day. Y'all hear me? I mean, Satan doesn't come. He doesn't care if you go every day as long as you don't do nothing. And if you're going to follow Jesus, yeah, he's going to lead me to heaven. But if I'm going to follow Jesus, he's going to lead me to be concerned about the lost sheep. It's the good shepherd. You know, the good shepherd goes and finds that one lost sheep that is out of the fold. So if you and I are going to follow Jesus, it's not just, oh, we don't, you just go on. And no, following Jesus is going to have all of us, not the paid staff. It's going to have all of us going after lost sheep. That's why we're flipping it here at Hope Church. I'm not going to get you into some safe little environment of where you just attend and don't do anything, because Satan's fine with that with you. You're not laboring. All you're doing is attending, right? But we're going to flip it to where we're training you and equipping you to have these crucial spiritual gospel Jesus conversations with people out there in your workplace. I just want you to, when you go to work, just act like you're going on the mission field. And just have these conversations with people. That's how movement of God begins, and that's how the Holy Spirit does his sweeping across people, is it just becomes a part of our everyday conversation. Exactly how the early church did it. They didn't do it any different. But my point is, we're at a point of harvest, which should be a safe time. In spiritual life, it's not. Because it's a time we're at war with the enemy, because he doesn't want you being a laborer in this harvest. He doesn't mind if you're an attender of a church. He just doesn't want you to be a laborer. Do you understand? I mean, if you attend and do just attend and do nothing else, nothing's happening. Nothing. I mean, I can go to a gym and sit there for an hour and do it every day and leave. Do you know what I'm saying? What are you doing? Oh, I'm a member of a gym. I'm just sitting here, you know. Come back tomorrow and sit here, right? I mean, if something's going to change in me physically, it's blood, sweat, and tears, right? So we want to produce a church that is out in those crucial conversations. It's not by accident. I've told you this. I just want you to see our leadership. It's not by accident that we led you through a series of crucial conversations. It's not by accident we followed up with seasons. Because as you have these crucial conversations, you're going to find people in all different seasons that we've mentioned in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. And not only that, they'll be going through some of these seasons simultaneously. And you can speak into it that the Lord is going to lead them through these seasons of their life. You just got to be able to see that. I want you to see our leadership in that too. I want you to see it, how we constructed it and put it together for just that very reason of our life. Satan becomes at war with us during the harvest. But in real life, harvest was a time of peace. With me and you in the church and the mission of Jesus, it just becomes a time of war, because Satan does not want you to be laborers. And Jesus said specifically, pray for laborers. The harvest is there. Pray for laborers. That's my prayer for you in our church, is that we're laborers. Peace is not the absence of war, but it is the total well-being. It becomes a hymn that you and I have known, and it says, it is well with my soul. That's where peace is. Peace is an expression of love, and it is simply not fighting. I had a pastor one time say in my presence that you're not a growing church unless you've had a good fight or two. And man, I just did not agree with that. We teach in new member training, it's unity and harmony at all costs, because that's what the scripture says. I can find a place where you and I disconnect. I need to get engaged in where we do connect, and that needs to be around the Lord. Here's how we take all this today. Remember, Ecclesiastes is one big question mark. Is life worth living? Solomon is not talking about godly seasons, because some of the seasons he talks about are not godly. It's just seasons that he sees in people's lives, and he gave them to us. So remember, the question is, life worth living? I told you to answer it in the New Testament, and that's what I'm going to do with you today. And here's some things I want to leave you with. For me and you, as we follow Jesus, we have to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44. And let me ask you, do you have enemies? We have a lot of law enforcement in our church. And my brother was in law enforcement. And there are times I've ridden with people just to help them out. They were going through a tough time. And one of the things I told them to do, I said, of all the people you arrest during the day or night, whatever your shift is, because they go home and they say, I can't sleep. They know what's going on at a depth that you and I do not know what's going on. And I said, if you would just take down the people you've arrested that day And before you go to bed, would you pray for them by name? And you know, all the law enforcement that I've taught that to taught me how much it helped them, how much it helped them to just release that and to begin praying for them. It says, love, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love them. Scripture says, be kind to them. It's like pouring heaps of coal on their heads. They don't know how to take it. But love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute. Persecute can mean conspire against you, huddle up against you. Have you ever had anybody have tried to get rid of you before? I mean, and I say rid of you, I don't mean to execute you, but I mean, you know, get you moved out of your position or whatever. Have you ever had that? Ask me if I've ever had that. Oh, yeah, I've had it. I've had it to where they met privately to figure out how to get rid of me as their pastor. And then they met together in called session, how to get rid of me. Asked me if I got mad. Because it was affecting my wife and my kids. You know, I've had them plot, petition me out of the church. And the only thing I was guilty of was trying to get them to go after lost sheep. You see how people guard and do that? Yeah, and I had to learn this hard way, love them. And I'd love them. I just kept loving them, knowing what they were doing, and they were conspiring, huddling up, persecuting. It says, and pray for those who persecute you. We have major problems today in our nation because there's just a lot of hatred, right? People are mad. They're angry. They have really strange ways in social media of just lashing out. I was with a group when Julie and I taught at Gideon's International. We were with a group of people, and one of the guys said, does anybody have the answer for racism? And, of course, me being in the car, would you expect that I was quiet then or I spoke up then? Huh? Yeah, I said, I do. Well, what is it? I said, well, it's twofold. Number one is usually when there's racism, one person thinks they're higher than the other one, right? And I said, Scripture says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So there's a one-upness already with racism. And I said, so the first thing against racism, I shouldn't think that I'm higher than any other person. Number two is treat them with respect. Treat them with respect. Now, before you get off on all that, I just want you to know Jesus hung out and ate with people that weren't too respectful in the community. You understand? That he hung out with the wrong crowds. He hung out with the wrong people, went to their house, ate lunch with them, hung out with them. And the religious groups were like, look at what he's doing. Jesus didn't agree with their lifestyle. He was there to help show them a way, a truth, and a life. That's why he was doing it. But he still showed them with respect. Even Zacchaeus, the tax collector who embezzled from people, everybody knew he was embezzling money, and he went to his house. You know, you don't do that kind of stuff. But didn't that mean Jesus agreed with him? We weren't shouting over tolerance and all those issues. He just went to hang out. He showed him respect. Also, he showed him rescue. But is this to respect people? I was getting something from me and Julia the other day, and there was a guy behind me, and he had his lunch, and I said, well, put his lunch on there. I'll pay for it. He had gotten it to go, and he goes, seriously? I said, sure. Why can't I pay for your lunch? He goes, you don't even know who I am. So he told me his name. I told him mine. I said, he told me his name. I said, I'm Billy Graham, So I shook hands with him, and he goes, you for real? I said, I want to be for real. He goes, man, thanks. And he jotted off. I just want him to know not everybody's crazy and not everybody's mad. That's what I want him to know. So, I mean, to get rid of racism, I've got to realize I'm not above anybody. And number two, I need to show people respect. And they're going to ask me, why? How can you respect me the way you do? I'm able to love you because he loved me. And the love of Christ has compelled me to love you. I said, that's what it all begins. And a little child shall lead us. She just clapped back there. Thank you. God bless her, okay, for all that, for what she just did back there. So you see what I'm saying? I think there's an answer to racism, and that is I'm not superior to anybody. And number one, I'm going to respect you. When you question my respect to you, I'm going to tell you who respected me and who saved me and who rescued me. And he loves me, I love him, and because of his love, I love you. And I'm telling you, it's going to make all the difference in the world. Here's the second thing I'm going to tell you, in Romans 12:18. And it says, as best as you can do, if possible, it's only talking about your half, live at peace with everyone. Do your best to live at peace with absolutely everyone. And it doesn't say that they're going to respond the way you want them to. It doesn't say that they're going to come around. It doesn't say that. It just says do your half. Just do your part at living at peace with absolutely everybody. We went to the Tennessee Volunteers football game a couple weeks ago. And if you don't, I used to live outside of Knoxville, a town called Maryville, but they say it Murrville down there. So it's Alcoa, where Randall Cobb is from, and then Maryville. It's 12 miles from Neyland Stadium. And so I went through the second grade there, and I knew how football crazy they were because I was there. And we're going to the football game, and some Tennessee Volunteers were crossing the road in front of us. And so I put my foot on the brake, and Julie goes, you have to understand, I want Tennessee to lose at bowling. You know what I'm saying? I want their bowling team to lose. You know what I mean? I want their academic team to score zero, you know? This whole group of orange is going across in front of me, and Julie's going, you're being awful nice to them, but she didn't understand what was going on inside. I had my foot on the brake, but there was this voice going, hit the gas, hit the gas, hit the gas, you know, and I just wasn't paying attention to the fleshy voice, and you're being kind. You know, we can have our fun when it comes to sports and all those kind of things. But I'm going to tell you, I have never seen anybody turn down me thinking that they're higher than me. And I've never seen anybody turn down me respecting them. I have never seen that happen. Because it puts a greater question mark. Where in the world is this coming from? And it's coming from the Lord. It's really not even you. It's coming from him. So there's a time to love, and let's just go ahead and boil it down into the church. There's a time for you to love the right things. Live in those seasons. And there's a season for you to hate the wrong things. And there's a time when we may be at war, and this is nation against nation. It doesn't mean we started it. It could mean we're invaded, we're provoked, but there's seasons of war, rumors of war. Even now, there's rumors of war. But he says there are seasons of peace between them. And then I take that to the New Testament. And that is that we are to love our enemies, pray for those who huddle against us, conspire against us, pray for them. And then at best you can, live at peace with absolutely everybody you come across. Be a peacemaker. Jesus said in his greatest sermon ever preached, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and the daughters of God. And that's who we are. Let's pray together. Father, I pray over our people today. I pray that we understand there's a harvest and there's a war from our enemy Satan against us. And I pray for our people to be laborers going after lost sheep. Lord, they can do it. They're empowered by you, filled by your Holy Spirit. Just call them as laborers today, Lord. Lord, I pray over them to love their enemies. We all have them in some aspect. And to pray for those who conspire against us, huddle up, persecute us. Lord, teach us to pray for them. And then, Lord, help us to live at peace. And when people see this kind of a life, it's not a season, it's a life. They're going to question where we found it. And then, Lord, prompt us to tell us and to tell them that we found it from you. Thank you for being our example, the one who equips us, mentors us, and leads us in every season of our life, Lord. We love you and we thank you for being our Lord and Savior. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender your life to Christ today. There'll be people in the altar, and you're here today. There's a call of God on your life for you to quit embracing sin, asking you to turn from it today. There are people here that will minister to you and with you of surrendering your life to Christ. You're here and you're a believer. There's people to pray with and to minister to you in that capacity. We offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. You take the bread, dip it in the drink, and before you eat it, remember his sacrifice and give thanks for him in rescuing us. The world just takes us through a shredder. And then the Lord, he puts us back together and he leads us through every season of our life. Seasons of love, seasons of hate, seasons of war, and seasons of peace. He leads us through every single season, and give him thanks. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? And the team's going to lead us. You respond, you come.